and addressing the three subjects that we have been covering in our series, The Management Skills of the Christian. We begin part three of that three-part series. The first two lessons, and I'll have the CDs up there upon completion of this lesson this week. We'll have all three in series in back, and you can always help yourself to whatever free CDs you want. And but we covered managers of time and managers of money, respectively. The Christian must be able to manage their calendar and their checkbook if they're ever going to have the success in their relationship that God has called them to have. In this lesson, we will cover the fact that the Christian must be a good manager of people in order to progress that relationship with God. In the passage that Grant read, Jesus was assembling people. People with a purpose. Our Savior was a good manager of people. Jesus took this ragtag group of fishermen, laborers, and even a tax gatherer and made them into the greatest mission team ever assembled. He sent them throughout the entire empire, beginning from Jerusalem and to going to the uttermost parts of the earth to preach that gospel message of Him dying on the cross, being buried and resurrected on the third day. And by the end of the first century, it is estimated by some that it had reached and responded to at least 25% of the entire known Roman Empire of that time. That'd be about 65 million people. But if you took the conservative amount, you're still very much into the millions of people that they reached. Not bad for a mission team. Well, Jesus definitely was a good manager of people. He even knew that you're not going to keep them all. He said, with Judas, there's one that's going to go astray. He knew that, but he still worked with people. He took the time to manage their education. He taught them with parables, Matthew 13:35. This was to fulfill which was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. He taught them with scripture. In John 5:39, he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. He taught them by example. In John 13:5, it says he poured water into a basin. They began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel in which he was girded. He was leading by example. He managed their education. He also took the time to manage their activities. If you think about it, I think Jesus would have gone to Bible camp. You know that? I think he would have. Look at some of the things he did. He had many great adventures with this ragtag group he assembled, including mountain hiking. He had boating, river crossings, valley retreats. He went to foreign lands, country villages, and big cities. Wow, he did a bunch. And while with Jesus, the disciples were involved with the most forgotten people of society, the blind, the deaf and dumb, the crippled, the dying and the dead, the sick and the sickly, the hopeless and the brokenhearted. He reached out to all of them. Luke chapter 4, verse 17 through 19, Jesus, in quoting Isaiah, spoke of himself. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and to set free those who are oppressed and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. He definitely exposed them to people that would end up becoming Christians later on. They were also able to meet some of the most educated, the most influential, and the most connected in the Jewish society. Jesus exposed them. He moved the group of people in and out of different scenarios which would expand their thinking, would stretch their perceptions, make them more manageable in the future. 3 years of Jesus' management of people school they went through. Because he moved a group of people in a direction, and that takes management. He took the time to manage them spiritually. When they argued, he united them. Luke 9, 46 through 48, an argument started among them as to who might be the greatest. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, he took a child and stood him by his side and said to them, whoever receives a child, this child in the name, my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For the one who is least among you, he concludes, this is the one who is great. And he would constantly be pulling them together. That's what a good manager of people do. That's what they do. They pull people together. They allow them to work together. They don't divide. They pull people together. When they doubted, he reached out to them. You remember Peter in Matthew 14, 30 and 31? He was walking on the water. Jesus said, come on out. And he saw the wind and the waves. And he grew afraid. He cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and he said to him, oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Jesus was always willing to help people with their doubts. When they feared, he encouraged them. John 14, 5 and 6, Thomas, in a moment of panic, said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Jesus said, I'm going to go. Where I go? In my Father's house are many mansions. You think he would have bought it, but Thomas said, I don't know where you're going. Help me. And what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Whenever they feared, he would encourage them. He demonstrated the management of people skills that have yet to be paralleled in history. He was the CEO of the disciples. Yeah, you bet he was. Whoever said that, he was. Maybe it was the CEO who said that, I don't know. But he definitely was the head of a group of people that he moved into position to be the most influential on Christianity. The leaders of the congregation here are to be good managers of people. Yep, every single one of them. The elders in 1 Timothy, one of the qualifications to be an elder is to see how they did in managing their own family. Because see, that's the smallest group of people that every man needs to make sure they do a good job on, to manage people. And you can tell in the long run on how things turn out. It says in 3, 4, and 5, it says, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. For if a man does not know how to manage his own house, how will he take care of the house of God? In Titus 1:6, he says, namely, if a man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe who are not accused of riot or unruly. Doesn't say perfection, but you can tell, typically, it's a barometer on which way that leader will lead. Deacons are the same. Titus, or 1 Timothy 3:12, and we'll be covering this more detail next week because we're... The elders asked me if I would have a lesson on deacons because we're going to try and find more men who can deek or lead. And 1 Timothy 3, verse 12, deacons must be the husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and of their own households. Yeah, that's important because if you can't manage your own family, wow. Let me take hold of a big family. If you're broke in your personal budget, if you constantly, you know, if you're not a good manager of money as a Christian, you know, and then you want to take over like a state budget or something, what do you think might happen? Well, the same thing happens when you don't manage your own family. Then you put people in position who don't manage their own family well, they'll mess up the church family. That's usually what will happen. Evangelists are not exempt from this. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, pay close attention to yourself, he tells Timothy, and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for in doing so, you will ensure salvation for both you and those who hear thee. That's right. 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. It's about managing people. When you take a group, the evangelist's primary job is to help take a group that may not be Christians, that do not have that faith, and then associate and try to move them as a group into the body and then to encourage them with that same gospel at the same time. They have to be good managers of people. Oh, and you teachers, because you might be saying, oh, well, I'm not an elder or a deacon or a preacher. Yes, I'm exempt. No, you're not. If you're a man teacher or even a woman teacher, 2 Timothy tells us in chapter 2, it says, these things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's the idea of a teacher, is to move them, to teach them something that can be retaught. It's about managing people and the information that they're receiving. Every single leader in the congregation, they're expected to be good managers of people. That is a fact. The leaders of a congregation, though, are expected to be good managers of people. What does that say about the followers? That they should not only respect that part, but also strive to be led in such a way. They should demand that of their leaders, and the leaders should also demand of the followers to demand the same thing that the followers are demanding of the leaders. We're all on the same card. Sometimes we must manage to keep people out of our life. So far, we've only talked about the people in our life. What can determine whether or not you'll stay a faithful Christian could also be the people that you manage to not keep out of your life. 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Is that true, or did he just make that up so we could talk about it today? That's absolutely true. 2 Timothy 2, verse 16 says, but to avoid worldly and empty chatter, for that will lead to further ungodliness. Titus 1:15 says, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. You don't think that spreads? You don't think you could suffer from a seared conscience? Absolutely. Everyone in here can be led astray. If you say, well, I could never be led astray, that's the first thing the devil needs for you to be led astray, is for you to think you can't be led astray. If you don't take heed lest you fall, guess what's going to happen? You will fall. You don't want to take post-heed to your fall. Take pre-heed. Pre-heed is much better to have. Proverbs 12:26 says, the one who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads him astray. Your behavior in that way could very well be what results in others around you being led to Christ and staying faithful in Christ. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks among the wise becomes wise, but the companion of the fools will suffer harm. It's absolutely true. We must be managers of not only the people in our lives, but to manage to keep people out of our lives if they will pose a danger to us, our children, our friends in the church, our prospects. You better be a good manager of people. It's going to determine quite a bit. There are only three things you can do with an unbeliever. I've said this before, but it was true back then. It's true today. An unbeliever, there's only three things you can do. Convert him, become like him, or leave him alone. Only three things. Well, Doug, I want a fourth option. No, Monty Hall gave you three doors. I'm giving you three too. It's only three. Now, if we're not leaving somebody alone, then there's only two. And if you don't have a plan on the table to move them from the kingdom of the world into the kingdom of God, if you don't have a plan, if you're hanging around somebody, and let's say I were to come up to you and say, well, what's your plan? Well, I don't really have one. I was thinking about just hanging around with them until they're just goodnessed into the kingdom of God. Well, you know what the default plan is? You'll become like them. They're converting you. You want to know what evangelism of the world looks like? Drink up, baby. Party hardy. All those signs. There, you know, there are some signs alongside the road. I mean, it's like, what? You know, you go back 10 years. I mean, like, you go back 25 years, kids. Your world has changed. Yes. Yeah. In the olden days, kids. See, I can talk to kids. They listen. Kids, in the olden days, Montgomery Ward catalog was evil. Sometimes they had pictures in there that were really bad. Commercials, sometimes there were commercials on TV. It's like, can they say that? I would love to go back to those days, kids. But you have to make a conscious decision. You're going to decide who you're hanging out with. Convert them, become like them, leave them alone. I tell all my kids, Abby, she brings somebody home. And I say, well, I have kind of a rule. If you have somebody who comes over a few times, the goal is get them in church, get them involved with the youth. And if they resist that, no, I don't want your Jesus. Well, whose side are you on? If you can't get, if you're not influential enough to move them in an organized effort, from lost to saved, even budge them a little bit, give them just a little hope, and there's no progress. You don't need an anchor in this life. When you're trying to mount up with wings like eagles, where you will run and not be wearied and walk and not be tired, you don't need an anvil tied to your leg. You don't need to be unequally yoked in business. You don't need to be unequally yoked in marriage. We need to make sure we take this very, very serious. We have to manage the people out of our lives if they're not going to work for the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean you don't love them. It doesn't mean you don't feel for them. What it does mean is that you value your soul. So, with that in mind, the fourth point, three areas we must focus on as Christians in the management of people. Paul instructed on manager of people skills in Titus chapter 2, verse 15. He said, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. In that verse, he identified three areas that we could develop into good manager skills. Three very simple steps. Number one, he says, these things speak, the management skill of teaching. We have to keep preaching and teaching what's in the Word. We have to do that. We have to keep educating. Where would we be in the life of the church if we did not provide a constant feeding of the Word? Do you really want to go there? I can tell you, I'll never be more honest with you than this statement right here. I'm never going to cave into political correctness. I don't care what they're doing out in the world. I want you to hold me accountable to what's in the Bible. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 says, "For by this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need again that someone teach you the elementary principles of God and have come to need milk and not solid food," Paul said. "For everyone who partakes only in milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil." The minute we stop anchoring ourselves in God's Word, you will perish, I will perish. It's the only thing holding us to godly morals. As George Washington once said in a farewell address, reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can exist in the exclusion of religious principles. You cannot hang on to God and ignore His Word. Can't do it. So if it seems like, Doug, every time you get up there, you're always talking about the Bible and you're always talking about the Word and the need to have the Word, that's all we have to stand on. Honestly, everything's changing. This world is changing so fast. I mean, Wow, what's next? It's like I'm afraid to turn on the news anymore. It's like, well, if I turn it on, what am I going to find out that changed? But you know what? This is really cool. Every single time I open the Bible up, it's familiar territory, and it needs to be familiar for you as well. 1 Corinthians 3:1-3, brethren, I do not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. Want to know what happens if we don't stick in the Word? I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you are still fleshly. If we refuse to go into the Word and look for meat, we're not meat seekers, hungry for meat all the time. The meat of the Word, we will die. We will cease. You know, we're defined. The time is coming now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Try doing that without the Bible. Can't. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away, Jesus said. 1 Peter 2:1-3, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you might grow in respect to salvation. It's about the growing. So number one, management skills of teaching. Number two, when he told Titus these things, speak and exhort. The management skills of encouragement. Yeah, that's very important. It's not enough to just teach facts. It's not enough to say, wow, let's cover the facts so if we can get first in Bible Bowl, and if the Bible category ever comes back in jeopardy, we will mop up. No, it's not about that. All the word in the world is no good. All the Bible's no good if there's no encouragement to go with it. That word encourage means to put courage into. Encourage. My faith is shaken. Need some courage? Let me encourage you. Put some courage in you. Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another day after day while it is still called today. Did you encourage someone today? If you didn't, do. 1 Thessalonians 3:2-3, we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker, in the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in the faith. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul said, for I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree that there be no divisions among you, that you may be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. It's about encouragement. You want to be a good manager of people? Cover the book. Cover encouragement. And the third thing, the management skills of discipline. He says, these things speak and exhort and reprove. Management, managing people cannot just be education and encouragement. It must include discipline. Look at Matthew 18:15-18. I know you know the passage. But I want you to see this not from the viewpoint of a negative thing, but of a positive thing. Of managing people. Imagine if you only said happy things. Wow, that's a nice tie. But what if it's like a gross tie? You see that Geico commercial with Abe Lincoln? Isn't that the best? Where Mary Todd says, does this dress make me look big? And Abe, who's honest Abe, it's like 30 seconds of silence. It's like, this is just a little. That look on his face. I wish we all had that problem. Be honest with this passage. Discipline is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's part of being a manager of people. If your brother sins, go and tell him his fault in private. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother. I have to tell you, part of being a good manager of people is you must carry this first step out. You're either a uniter or a divider. If you have a problem against a brother or sister, notice it says, if your brother sins, go and show four other people his fault in private. Is that what it says? No, if your version says that, you have a warped version. I can't tell you how many times I've started first stage discipline. I'm not even going to take a hand count. And you know what? I've had first stage discipline against me probably more of those times. I can't tell you how many times somebody might have pulled me aside. Hey, brother, you know, this is a problem. And we talk about it, problem solved. You never even knew about it. That's right. Because it says, but if it says you have won your brother, that's the benefit they have. But if he doesn't listen to you, this has happened a lot too. Take two or three with you. One or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word be established. Because sometimes we can be wrong. You know, if I have a problem with a brother, and maybe it's just my perception to some, go get one or two witnesses and say, listen, I want them to hear it. So that way I know we're seeing everything clearly. But if they hear it and they say, hey, you know, brother, I think you're wrong on this. Now that person has an obligation to listen and to act on that. Now, the ones that we focus on all the time with church, those first two stages have occurred hundreds of times in the 8 years I've been here. Hundreds of times. They don't make the bulletin. You're not going to see them posted on the internet. Nobody ever talks about it. That's called discipline. That's part of managing people. The third one is that if you refuse to listen to the two or three witnesses, bring it before the body. Not to crucify or assassinate, but to move them. Maybe one person in the group isn't moving with the group. They're not in the same mind. They're not in the same judgment. This isn't things that aren't important. These are important issues. Well, I like blue. Oh yeah, red's the best color. Not that. About issues of sin. And if he doesn't listen to the church, then you turn him loose. Whatever you have bound on earth, NAS updated edition, whatever you have bound on earth will have already been bound in heaven. Whatever you have loosed on earth will have already been loosed in heaven. We're always catching up to heaven. We seem to have forgotten the significance of discipline in the Lord's church. Too many times, nobody ever says anything. All the while, people become desensitized to the world and numb to Christ. You can't have that. You can't just go through life, let's preach the Bible, let's give just positive stuff all the time. Sometimes you got to go to some people and say some things they may not want to hear and be willing to hear some things you may not want to hear. Be in that body and be moved. How many people have left the body of Christ universally that might not have had somebody just go to them and say something to them? Don't go invent your own discipline. Don't do that. If you've got a problem against somebody, follow what Jesus said. Don't follow what you think. That's why we started with the Bible. Teaching, exhort, reproof. You teach them, you encourage them, and you reprove them. Until we're excelling in all three areas, we are never really going to be managing the people in our lives. We won't be able to do it. Instruction, encouragement, and discipline are the three areas of good management of people skills that God calls for us to have in our lives. When added to being good managers of time and good managers of money, you will be so much happier when you take your last breath. I want to close with this story. There was a man that was here in 1991. He was baptized into Christ. He He worshiped here for about 5 years and he left. And recently he contracted cancer. And he called a couple months ago when I went over to the nursing home. And we studied. One of the elders went over there. A number of people from our own congregation had gone over to see him, encouraged him. And, you know, he had a lot of tears, a lot of hurt that he got out, and he wanted to be restored to Christ. Couldn't even walk anymore. And I'm happy to say, I'm persuaded this man, when he died on Friday, had made peace with God. That's what it's about. We can't go and teach. We can't go and encourage. We can't go reprove. We're not good managers of what God has given to us. Literally, people could end up in hell. That's what it's about. You should jealously guard everyone's soul in this building. Don't tear it down, but guard it. If you need to respond to the invitation, we leave this door open for you. If there's something eating away at your heart, if you have not been a good manager of what God has given you, if you have yet to become a Christian, we leave this open for you while we offer this invitation song.